Hi, and welcome to our broadcast, and a happy Hanukkah to all of our Jewish believers and brethren out there who might be listening to this broadcast. This feast of the Hanukkah season is a feast of the dedication of the temple during the time of Judas Maccabees, and is something that is referred to in the book of Maccabees. Both of them kind of refer to this great miraculous event of the dedication, where there was a light that shined in the temple for a great many days. I believe it was 8 days. And it kind of fills up the idea of what the blessings of God are. And in fact, some of the Christmas traditions that we have, such as gift giving, is kind of an offshoot of this particular holiday in the Jewish belief system. It is not one of the high holy days that is talked about in the books of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth of the Torah, but it is still found in the book of Maccabees and also in John's Gospel. In fact, in John's Gospel, we read the following, starting in chapter 11, verse 22. The feast of the dedication was then taking place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus walked about in the temple area on the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me." Now, I'm not going to go into the whole reading. It's something more for another day, but it's just to show you that the Feast of the Dedication was talked about by the Gospel writer John. It's basically an 8-day festival of lights that translates into the word Hanukkah in Hebrew and is held typically in December, about 3 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. It basically celebrates the Maccabean rededication of the altar and the reconsecration of the temple in 164 BC after the desecration by Antioch the IV Epiphanes. And this is kind of talking about the rededication of the temple that is kind of related to a prophecy in Daniel. But we'll get into more in that somewhere down the road, because the readings that we're going to be doing today are the readings for the first week of Advent, the Monday readings. Today is also the memorial of Saint Francis Xavier. He was a great Jesuit missionary that went through India, Japan, and also China to spread the gospel in the 1500s. And a lot of his stuff basically went forward and converted a lot of souls. Unfortunately, because of some infighting in the church that was going on about the methods of salvation, a lot of his work was undone within a couple years because of some fighting between the Jesuits, the Dominicans, and the Franciscans that basically closed the doors for evangelism in the East. And even today, there's still kind of that struggle of really understanding how to get the gospel out without really being an affront to the culture, especially because of how Western civilization is perceived, especially in these post-Christian times, as most people discuss them as being. But anyhow, turning to the readings that we will be looking at today, I am going to be doing, once again, the Monday reading for the first week of Advent in both the liturgy that's found in the Mass and also the second reading that is in the daily office readings for the Office of Readings. So here we go. The reading is from a reading from the prophet Isaiah. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream towards it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us climb the Lord's mountain, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For from Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and impose terms on many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not raise the sword against another, nor shall they train for war again. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. I rejoiced when they said to me, we will go up to the house of the Lord. Now we have set foot within your gates, O Jerusalem. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem built as a city with a compact unity. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. According to the decree for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, in it are set up the judgment seats, the seats of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper. May peace be within your walls, prosperity in your buildings. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Because of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be to you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will pray for your good. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Come and save us, Lord our God. Let your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion approached him, appealing to him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, suffering dreadfully. He said to him, I will come and cure him. The centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am too a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come here, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said these following things to him. Amen, I say to you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the banquet of the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the first week of Advent, Office of Readings, is a pastoral letter by St. Charles Borromeo, a bishop. Beloved, now is the acceptable time spoken of by the Spirit, the day of salvation. Peace and reconciliation, the great season of Advent. This is the time eagerly awaited by the patriarchs and prophets, the time that the holy Simon rejoiced to at last see. This is the season that the Church has always celebrated with great solemnity. We should always observe it with faith and love, offering praise and thanksgiving to the Father for the mercy and love he has shown us in this mystery. In his infinite love for us, though we are sinners, he sent his only Son to free us from the tyranny of Satan, to summon us to heaven, to welcome us into its innermost recesses, to show us truth itself, to train us in right conduct, to plant within us the seeds of virtue, to enrich in us the treasures of his grace, and to make us children of God and heirs of eternal life. Each year the Church recalls this mystery. She urges us to renew the memory of the great love God has shown us. This holy season teaches us that Christ's coming was not only for the benefits of his contemporaries. His power has still to be communicated to us all. We all share his power if, through the holy faith and the sacraments, we willingly accept the grace of Christ that he earned for us and live by that grace in the obedience that we are called to in Christ. The church asked us to understand Christ, who came once in the flesh, is prepared to come again. When we remove all the obstacles to his presence, he will come at any hour and moment to dwell spiritually in our hearts, bringing with him the riches of his grace. In her concern for our salvation, our loving mother, the church, uses this holy season to teach us through hymns and canticles and other forms of expression, a voice or ritual used by the Holy Spirit. She shows how grateful we should be for a great blessing and how to gain its benefit. Our heart should all be prepared for the coming of Christ, as if he were still to come into this world. This same lesson is given us for our imitation by the words and example of the holy men of the Old Testament. Now, when we read this and we really get into this, there's a lot to unpack. The first thing that I want to kind of unpack for you is this idea that St. Charles Borromeo is trying to give us in his instruction. And it is simply that in Advent, in this great season of Advent, we are to see ourselves as being prepared to receive Christ. We are seeking to receive him in a very unique way, as if he's never been down here on earth before. This is our chance to experience the nativity of Christ like the shepherds did, like the wise men did, in a true realization of Christmas. It is something that we should be joyously deciding and wanting to do. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, there are many nations, there are many people that want to climb the Lord's mountain, the mountain of the Lord's house, to actually be with him so that we can be instructed. There's this great desire for a relationship with God that is a part of this spiritual season of Advent, that we are really preparing ourselves for this relationship. It is something where we are truly trying to get ourselves to a mindset where we are accepting everything that God is and can be. Now, if you went through the series that we went through previously about abiding in Christ, you understand that the abiding in Christ is our understanding, our acceptance of the grace of God to be kept in him. It is his power, it is his might that keeps us, but we have to cooperate with that grace. And this is what Advent is trying to teach us. It teaches us in things with the type of songs we sing, with the type of things that we see in ritual observances, like having Christmas trees, decorations go up, and the various carols that go forth during this particular time of the year to really get us focused on it. But it's a focusing that focuses in two ways upon the coming of Christ. The two ways it focuses on us coming to Christ is on us, number one, receiving him as that child in Bethlehem, which is the first part of which it is, to really see that in his love for us, he basically became a human person. He was incarnated with us to allow us a means of being able to be freed from what St. Charles Borromeo calls the tyranny of Satan. And it's also a summons unto heaven. It's something that welcomes us into the inner places of God. And it talks about having a reformed or repentant lifestyle, a converted lifestyle, where we truly are trained in right conduct. And my favorite part of his instruction is when he says it plants within us the seeds of virtue, that we are enriched with the treasures of his grace. This is getting us back into the image of being a branch on the vine, to really seeing our fellowship with God as something of a relationship, not merely something of a bunch of do's and don'ts that we either live or we don't live, if we truly are going to properly follow him in all the ways that we are called. And it's something that we really are to understand as a willing participant, as somebody that we willingly, as we're instructed through the holy faith of the church and the sacraments that are provided from it, that we accept the grace that Christ has earned for us, and therefore live by that grace in obedience to Christ, because that's how we cooperate with Him. As the responsorial psalm says, we are to rejoice in going to the house of the Lord. Our attitude in going to a mass, in going to any kind of liturgical service, should be towards seeing that act as a means of communicating the grace of God, so that we can live a more holy and righteous life, because we are really getting into a fellowship with God. It's also a fellowship with one another, because we go up with everybody of every nation and tongue. The promise in the response is that all the tribes go up, all the tribes of the Lord. It's not just the Israel nation, but it's all the Gentile nations as well. Those from Africa, those from Europe, those from Asia, those from Australia, those from the United States, those from South America, North America, all over the globe. People get to be welcomed into the presence of God. And this is kind of tied in a little bit more firmer when we look at the gospel message, because the gospel message is talking about how as this centurion comes before the Lord asking for healing, but having this great faith, about how he is a representative of somebody that's not part of Israel, but has this really great faith. In fact, Jesus says, I found no one who was a believer, who was a person of the house of Israel, who was a church-going Christian, who had the kind of faith that you yourself are exhibiting. And it shows that everybody from east and west will come and recline at the temple, recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the banquet of the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is this kingdom of heaven banquet that we're all being called to? It is the Mass. In a very simple way, it is that moment of truly getting into understanding that Jesus Christ is present to us in the Blessed Sacrament, and that He is showing us one more time another form of the Incarnation, because He incarnates bread and wine into His very body and His very blood. It is the greatest mystery that we can ever really honestly perceive, and that we're called to perceive. This is where we see the grace of Christ that's in these sacraments, because what's being communicated to us is a relationship, a reality of God. When we receive the Eucharist, we are receiving the real person of Jesus Christ, the real divinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in what appears to be bread or what appears to be wine. And I don't think we really have ourselves in a true mindset that really understands this when we go to Mass, because a lot of people treat the Eucharist as though it is just a thing instead of a person. And a lot of times we wouldn't go forward and receive the sacrament in a state of mortal sin if we really perceived who it is we're receiving under these accidents, I think is the technical term, of bread and wine, where it's not really bread, it's not really wine, it really is Jesus. In fact, we're told of the Apostle Paul that if we do not recognize the body and blood of Christ when we are receiving Him in communion, we're calling a judgment unto ourselves. And that there is something that we should really have in our mind whenever we receive communion. And in fact, it's the reason why, because of this judgment that can be called upon you, that the church itself limits communion to only those who are Catholic and in a state of grace, who can truly go forward and receive the full grace of the sacrament. Does this mean that the blessing of unity with Christ is something that is not available for people who have been married more than once and haven't gotten an annulment for one of their marriages? No. Because you can still take what's known as a spiritual communion. And a spiritual communion is simply accepting Jesus into your heart in the same sense that a sinner's prayer asked you to do the same thing. I mean, look at any sinner's prayer and look at how the church talks about spiritual communion. I would recommend the next time you turn on EWTN and you're watching the communion part of the Mass that happens a couple times a day, that you note that there's a prayer that's being prayed when people are going forward to receive communion. And it basically goes to the extent of saying, while I'm not able to receive you in a true physical way, in some fashion, I accept you in right now. I mean, that is the prayer that we are to pray, that we are to be really seeing. And this is something that we need to see, because in the great concern that we have, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ, who came once in the flesh, is prepared to come again. He's ready to come again to you and me if we will remove all of the obstacles of sin that blocks his presence in our lives. This is why we're called to confess our sins, to really get into that sacrament where we can be restored to a life of faith and love and union with Christ through the sacrament of penance, and how it really is something that really does affect us with the grace of God, that washes away our sins, really gets us in touch with his healing in a spiritual sense. And this is the faith we're being called to. It's why when we go to communion, we use the words of the centurion that's found in today's gospel of, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. This is what the third retranslation of the Latin Mass, the Nouveau Order, the New Order that's been going on since the 70s in the United States, is all about. That right after you say the Agius Dei, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world repetition, and before you receive communion, that you recognize that you yourself still are maybe in some form unworthy. Even if you're not without sin, you're still not as worthy as another individual might be, that might be pure and holy and never sin like the angels in heaven. But you know that if he says the word, he'll heal you. And this is where we remove the obstacles to his presence, because we know that at any hour, at any moment, he could come again. And this second coming, this coming after our lives, or when our lives end, is something that either happens when we die and we go before him in judgment and receive judgment before we're raised from the dead, or it comes at the end of time when he really does come back and everything in all eternity is done, because this world that we're in is passing away and going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But this is the salvation, because he wants to dwell spiritually in your hearts. He wants to bring with you a whole bunch of riches and grace. He wants you to truly know what it is to abide in him and he in you. This is the banquet of the kingdom of heaven. This is what realistically, in the sense of, if we really went forward into communion and really understood it as the marriage supper of the Lamb, that Revelation 19 depiction of just sitting around and fellowshipping and really having this banquet and experiencing all that God is, that is what this is all about. Because we need to have him and have him only. So when we go to church, I want you to start thinking about these things and really get this picture in your mind that you're really going before God. You're not just there to have a chit-chat with your best friend. You can probably go to a Protestant church and you realize how naked and empty it is. But when you go into a Catholic church, or even to some Orthodox churches, like the Greek Orthodox churches that has valid sacraments, those valid sacraments have one major thing that the rest of the world doesn't have, whether it's in the Jewish faith, whether it's in the Islamic faith, or even Protestantism as a whole, is it lacks the real presence of God, where two or three are gathered in his name. He is there in their midst in a true sense, because he has said, this is my body, this is my blood, and really get you prepared for the real graces of eternity that are there if you truly accept them in the way that you're meant to. And that's what Christmas is really, in a simple sense, preparing us for. It's not just getting us to remember the incarnation that happened 2,000 years ago, or have us prepared for an eternal mystery that's about to come someday, maybe in the next moment. We don't know exactly. But we do know that he can come to us every day and really have a second coming or a parousia moment for us, an end times experience of coming in judgment and in glory when we receive him in communion, because that is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that is what we're called to. And if we truly understood this, we would go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. In fact, whenever I go to Mass, there is a certain little prayer that I always pray when I get to the communion time. And it's something that, when I was in seminary, got me in trouble, because they were like, well, you just read your book, you don't, whatever. And I'm like, no, I'm doing more. I'm preparing myself for the Blessed Sacrament. Because the prayer that I pray after the Agios Dei part, where we get told, behold the Lamb of God, and we tell him that we're not worthy and that our souls should be healed, I pray a certain prayer before the Blessed Sacrament that I have on a prayer card. And the prayer goes as follows. Eucharistic heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. I adore thee, O most sacred Eucharistic heart of Jesus. Eucharistic heart of Jesus, furnace of divine charity, give peace to the world. Eucharistic heart of Jesus, increase in us faith, hope, and charity. Blessed and praised be the sacred heart and the most precious blood of Jesus in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Eucharistic heart of Jesus, model of the priestly heart, have mercy on us. O Jesus, in the Blessed Sacrament, have mercy on us. May the most holy sacrament be forever praised and adored. O Jesus, Lamb of God, continuously offered in sacrifice on the altars of the world, I unite myself with you. For you are my Christ, the Son of the living God. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment yours. O my beloved Jesus, my God, in whom there is such great love for men, an exceeding love, I have to ask, what more can you possibly do to make yourself loved by ungrateful people? O, if everyone loved you, all the churches would be continually filled with people prostrate on the ground, adoring and thanking you, with a burning love for you, at seeing you with eyes of faith hidden in a tabernacle. But no one thinks of you this way. They are forgetful of you and your love, and are ready enough to court another person from whom they hope to gain some miserable advantage, a temporary security. While you, O my Lord, you remain here alone and abandoned by all. Oh, that I could by my devotion make reparation for such ingratitude. I am sorry that I have also, before this moment, been very much like them, careless and ungrateful. But for the future, I resolve to not be so any longer. If at any one time I have despised you, know that now I desire nothing but to love you, my Jesus. You are my love, my only good, my God, and my all. And with this prayer, I prepare myself for receiving communion. I prepare myself to realize that I am going forth to receive Christ once again in the flesh, because this is his body. This is his blood. This is what he himself in the Blessed Sacrament provides to us. And this is what we should be preparing ourselves for every Advent. It's not just an Advent preparation for Christmas, for presents and Santa Claus, but it is a Christmas preparation every day to receive Christ in the Blessed Sacrament as he is supposed to be received. And if we truly understood this, we too would know that we are not worthy that he should come under our roof. But if he only says the word, if he only speaks it, we too can be healed and have a nativity experience just like the wise men, just like the shepherds, and just like Joseph and Mary that very first Christmas morning. Hopefully this has been a blessing to you and helps you understand a little bit more what it is to truly understand this season, this great season of Advent, as we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ's birth in Bethlehem, as we prepare ourselves for the end time coming of Christ in judgment, but more importantly, for the coming of Christ coming into our hearts every day, every moment, every second of our lives, and especially when we're at Mass, receiving Him in the Blessed Sacrament, the sacrament we receive in a service part that we call communion, because we're truly being communicated the body and blood of Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about in the 10th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, a communion that unites us as one body in Christ to one another, all those people in those pews, people we may like and people we may not really find very likable, but people to whom we are united because we, like them, are meant for glory, meant for heaven. And that should really transform the way that we go into Mass and worship and really understand that the need that we have is a need for Him, a need for Him that comes to us in one another. I hope this blesses you and gives you something to think about today, and hopefully it prepares you for a good Christmas season and gets you into this Advent time of real preparation, a preparation of your heart to remove all those obstacles to His presence so that He can come to you not just in bread and wine, but in the individuals that you see in the pews next to you. Wouldn't that change the way your religious experience becomes less of an external do and don't and more of a how can I help my brother and sister in Christ? A relationship that is not just with God, not just the love of God, but love of others as yourself. Think about that, and I hope you have a very blessed first Monday of Advent.